of God this morning, and we are so glad that all of you have come to be with us. It is a great day, and I can tell you, for God's people, it is always a challenging and wonderful experience to be able to gather together and know that our God is leading us, He is watching over us, our security is in Him and Him alone. You know, our world is troubled today by a lot of things, and when we hear the newscast and many of the commentators and many of the politicians are predicting, gloom and doom, God's people ought to be a people who can rise above that and to realize that our Heavenly Father is one in whom we trust. I'm thankful this morning that I don't have to trust in the economy. I don't have to trust in the stock market or interest rates or the money that I have in my pocket or the material things that I might possess. For Jesus taught in the book of Luke chapter 12 that man's life does not consist of the things which he doth possess. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. One of the great lessons that Jesus taught was a lesson on security, believe it or not. And it was a lesson that he focused on in that immortal Sermon on the Mount. It was a great lesson, and in verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or yet what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And they toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And wherefore take no thought, saying, What shall we drink? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of, and that he knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now Jesus focuses in on a lot of things. I like that last little thought there. And of course, when Jesus delivered this message, it was not broken down in chapter and verse like we have it today. And actually, there is a continuation of that thought woven over in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew as well. But I want you to notice what Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What Christ is saying is, don't worry about tomorrow. Take care of today. Understand that God is in control of all that is going on around us. You know, we probably are the most wealthy, healthy, intelligent, highly advanced, enlightened generation to ever occupy this orbiting sphere, and we are literally worrying ourselves to death. And it bothers me when I see a lot of Christians who do that. They have been known to worry and feel just as insecure and perhaps as those who have never stood on the Rock of Ages and those who have never cried out to the God of their salvation, Psalms 121, who is their help. And they have never, ever set their mind on things above. Jesus is giving a lot of information here, and I really believe that it is appropriate for us today. You know, I've always believed that we ought to take the Bible and make it relevant to our times, and that's what I want to do this morning with this lesson, to help you understand the relevancy of what Christ is saying and what he said 2,000 years ago. He says, take no thought for your life. The word thought there in the Greek language is the word meronio, and it actually means, in reality, that you just don't be overly consumed by your thoughts. You know, your thoughts can lead you into depression. Your thoughts can lead you into despair. your thoughts can rob you of every vestige of joy that you have. And yet the Bible certainly is not saying, Christ is not saying it's wrong to plan the next menu. He's not saying that. He is not saying it is wrong for you to go out and buy winter clothes or to buy summer clothes to put on your body. He is not saying it's wrong to go out and buy health insurance if you choose to do that, or even life insurance. But what he is saying in actuality is that we are not to be anxious about these things. Now, Jesus used three illustrations here that I want to use this morning to help you understand, just why we ought to trust in God and not on the things of this world. Number one, Jesus is teaching us even through a little bird. You know, birds are beautiful creatures. We see them soaring through the heavens. We see them perched in trees. We see them in our yard sometimes digging up worms or looking for something to eat. And whoever said that worry is for the birds does not understand the nature of a bird. How many of you have ever seen a bird with ulcers? Anybody? How many of you have ever seen a bird sit up in a tree and have a heart attack and just fall over? How many of you have ever known birds to have emotional problems? I have never known of a bird to take ulcer medication. I have never known of a bird that decided he was going to commit suicide. I have never known of a bird who died of a heart attack. Birds are not concerned about the future. They understand that they are in the care of Almighty God. They understand that they're going to have setbacks in life. They understand that problems are going to arise, but they still trust God. You know, sometimes when the least little thing happens in our life, we're ready to explode, or we throw up our hands and we say, "Where is God?" Disappointment is going to come. I heard about a man who went out and bought a box of self-improvement CDs. You know, and there are many of those that are available today. Well, anyway, and the CDs were entitled How to Handle Disappointment. And when he got home, the box was empty. Well, you know what? Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? We have a lot of setbacks in life. There are things that happen that disappoint us, that disturb us, but we have to stay focused upon God, who is the source of our encouragement and our blessing and our security. And so when we look around us today and we hear all these doom and gloom agents who are telling us how bad the world is and how bad it may become, we have to remember that, folks, we are the children of the Most High. We are the children of God. And he is watching over us. That does not mean that we are immune to problems. It does not mean that disappointment is never going to come in our life. It certainly does not mean that you may never go hungry. You may go hungry sometime. I heard about a woman who made a statement one time. She said, "This is the most complicated casserole that I have ever tried to cook." Well, she said that to her husband and her three small children. And she said, "If this meal does not come out right, I don't want anyone to say a word. We'll just get up from the table without any comment, and we'll go out to eat," the mother said. Well, she returned 10 minutes later with a casserole in her hands to find her family seated at the table wearing their hats and coats. They were ready for it. You know, one of the best ways in the world to deal with disappointment and the best way in the world to deal with problems that might come our way is to be prepared as best we can. Now, the Bible gives us certainly great illustrations concerning that. And one of them is about the bird. Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Now, if God is going to take care of the birds, you can rest assured that he is going to take care of you. He is going to watch after you. He is going to minister to your needs. He is the God who cares. He does. Birds do not form lines at welfare offices. They don't. They know that God's going to take care of them. We are made in the image of God, and we are infused with a spirit likened unto God. When you read the book of Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image and after our own image and similitude, let us create that divine, that mankind, who will be like God in the sense that he has an eternal spirit. You know why God created you? He created you because he wants a family. He does. And so he uses the birds to help us understand, hey, you know, if God's going to take care of those birds, he's going to take care of you. You just have to stay focused on him. We have all have power lines stretching around our home. And some are buried underground, but in large part, we see those power lines stretched all over the place. One thing I have noticed is that a bird can perch on that power line and it not hurt him. You know why? It is because he is touching a power, all right, but he is not touching the earth. Now, God says that's the way we ought to be. When we relinquish our life to God, we are to give up the world and hold on to God. You cannot hold on to God and hold on to the ground or to the world at the same time. It will blow you to pieces. It will. And so those birds that are sitting up there are tuned in only to the power source. And you know what? God is our power line. And when we reach him with one hand, while we hold on to the other, we are in grave danger. But you know what? God uses another thing to help us understand how he's going to take care of us. And that is the yardstick. How many of you wish you were taller? Anybody? How many of you wish you were shorter? Do you know that Jesus says that you can't add one cubit to your stature? Not one. Not one inch. Not one. Always like to be tall, dark, and handsome. I just settled with handsome. But I always wanted to be tall, dark, and handsome. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could add a cubit or two to my stature? I tried to get my hair there, but it wouldn't work. But Jesus says, listen, he says, you cannot add one cubit to your stature. Even if you think about it, you cannot do it. You can't make yourself shorter, nor can you make yourself taller. It isn't going to happen. Not according to Jesus, not what he said. Whoever heard of a man worrying himself so much that he suddenly just shot up? Or whoever heard of a man who says, well, I'm too tall, and he worried about it long enough that he was short in stature like Zacchaeus? Doesn't happen. The word stature is a word that also comes in the Greek language. It is the word helia, and is found in verse 27, and it actually indicates a stage in a person's life that is measured by age or height. Jesus actually said that worry will not make you older, or it will not make you younger. How many of you want to be older than you are? You ever notice kids sometimes? How they talk. You ask them how old they are. Well, if they're 10, I'm 10 and a half. Or I'm going to be. Have you ever noticed when you reach 60, you don't say I'm 60 and a half? You ever notice that? People don't do that. Jesus says worry will not make you older. It will put wrinkles on your face. It will. I learned a long time ago that if you smile when you're young, when you get old, the wrinkles will be in the right place. But a lot of people worry about a lot of things. Worry never climbed a hill. Worry never paid a bill. Worry never dried a tear. And worry never calmed a fear. Worry doesn't do anything but rob you of joy. It's like the proverbial rocking chair, as we often say, that gives you something to do, but it really doesn't get you anywhere. No one is going to lengthen his life by worrying about it, but there is evidence that worry can shorten your life. Someone said, you know, we need to be concerned today about what we're eating if we want to live a long life. You know what? We need to be more concerned about what is eating us if we want to live a long life. Did you know that studies indicate that 70%, you think about this, folks, 70% of all illnesses are psychosomatic. You know what that means? Relating to body symptoms that are caused by an emotional disturbance within your spirit. The old English root word for the word worry actually meant to strangle. And we have a lot of people today, because they hear all this bad news that keeps coming down the pike, that we actually strangle ourselves. Worry is the leading cause of heart trouble. You listen to physicians and cardiologists, they will tell you that you can literally worry yourself into a heart attack. I read, believe it or not, yesterday in yesterday's paper, and heard it also on Fox News. They said that actually, when it comes to daylight saving time, did any of you see that? That when you lose that hour of sleep, that there are more heart attacks that occur within 24 hours of giving up that extra hour of sleep. And there are fewer heart attacks in the fall when you gain it back. I just thought I'd throw that in. It might make you feel good. Now, if you go home and have a heart attack, I didn't have anything to do with it. But worry is the leading cause of heart attacks. It is the leading cause of high blood pressure. It is the leading cause of respiratory ailments. It is the leading cause of stomach problems, ulcers, disorders. Dr. Charles Mayo from the Mayo Clinic once made this statement, "I have never known a man to die from hard work, but many who have died from doubt." In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, and if you don't think that worry is wrong, I believe it is wrong. It is wrong. Let me tell you why I think it is wrong. When Paul wrote this epistle in 1 Corinthians, the early church was worried and they were disturbed about a lot of things. And in the 6th chapter of this letter, down in verse 19 and 20, Paul says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now he says the spirit belongs to God, but he says the body does too, and that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God lives within this body, and I don't want to do anything that is going to mar or harm this body, because it is the temple of God. Do you know that worry falls into three classes? It does. Things, first of all, that have already happened. Do you know that Reader's Digest says that most of our worries are reruns? Things have already happened, and we worry about it, and we keep bringing it up, and we keep thinking about it, and keep trying to change the past. And folks, let me tell you, you cannot change the past. It isn't going to happen. It's over, and it's done. The score can't be changed. The eggs can't be unscrambled. The toothpaste can't be put back into the tube. Instead, we have to leave the past behind. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He says, "Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." You know what many of us do? We fight shadows. It is said that engineers on the railroad dislike moonlit nights because they are constantly fighting shadows. And they are. There's a shadow that crosses the track just ahead. Looks like a man. Could be a horse. Could be a tree. But it's only a shadow of something that is extending across the rails. Do you know that we spend a lot of our energy and our life consumed with fighting shadows, things that might be, things that might happen. I hear people talk all the time, but what if this happens? What if that happens? So what? If we have a God who is much bigger than Social Security, He is much bigger than any stimulus plan, He is much bigger than any, listen, God's bailout is much bigger than anybody's bailout. Not to worry. When the women went to the tomb of Jesus, they were fighting shadows on the way there. Because you know what? They kept thinking in their mind, who's going to move the stone? And the stone had already been moved. Do you know what? God may be right now moving stones and obstacles that could become shadows to us down the pike. Right now. That's why you ought to praise Him in times of discouragement. That's why you ought to honor Him in difficult times. We worry about things that have already happened. And then secondly, we worry about things that will inevitably happen. You are going to die. I am going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. You can't circumvent that. It's going to happen. Don't worry about it. Live your life to the fullest. Let it come. Be as Paul, who says, you know, it's die. It's gain, that is, to die. For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain, to be with God. And then we worry, thirdly, about things that will never, ever happen. One lady said she felt bad when she felt good for fear that she'd feel worse when she felt better. You ever been around people like that? I've been around folks like that. You know what, folks? It's not the tornadoes that blow us away sometimes, but it is the termites. It is the little things that eat away at our life. The Bible says don't be consumed by those things. In Ephesians 5:16, the Bible says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Our time should be invested in working and serving and honoring God instead of worrying. You know, the ant, and we all hate fire ants, I know that. But you know, the ant is a very interesting creature. And you know, the Bible even uses the ant as an illustration to help us understand what life really is all about. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter and verse 6, Solomon said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. What does he mean? Which having no guide, no overseer, no ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You see, the ant makes preparation. She does. Now, God is saying that we ought to be people that prepare. You obviously should prepare. He's not saying you don't think about tomorrow. And as I said, when He says take no thought for it, He's not saying it's wrong to give some reasonable mindset about what might happen tomorrow. Be prepared for it. Do the best that you can. God wants us to walk in light, not in the darkness. And when we get to where we need to go, the light will be there. You know what? I thought about this the other day. You know, when we're driving down the road in our automobile, and I was doing that last night, by the way, my truck, my lights would only shine so far. They didn't shine to where I was really going. They would only shine just a few feet out in front of me. But as I continued to move forward, that light stayed ahead of me. Now, God doesn't always tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't tell us what's going to happen the rest of this year. But you know what? He gives us just enough light to trust in Him. And that's what we need to be doing. Don't worry about tomorrow. You know, if we really knew what was going to happen tomorrow, it probably would scare us to death. We might not be able to handle it. There's a well-known story that described two British businessmen one time who were discussing the greatest desires of their hearts. One asked his companion, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? If I were to ask you that question this morning, if you could have one thing in the world, what would it be? The other man, after a few minutes of serious consideration, made this statement. He said, I would ask, and being British, he said, I would ask for a copy of the London Times dated 10 years from now. I'd like to know what it's really going to be like. And the man's request was granted. Given the London Times dated 1 year, one decade in advance, he nervously thumbed through the paper and found the quotation for the stock market. He saw an opportunity to make millions of pounds. Throwing the paper down, he started to rush out to purchase certain stocks. But as the paper fell to the floor, he noticed that the back page contained the obituary column, and he was shocked to discover his own name at the top of the list. You really want to know what it's going to be like 10 years from now? Jesus not only uses the bird or the yardstick, but he uses something else. He uses a child. And he says, if God looks after the birds, don't you know that he's going to look after you? He is your heavenly Father. Clayton, you're not afraid of Pawpaw, are you? Now, the obvious answer is no. Can you get Pawpaw a hug? He's sizing you up, folks. But what I'm telling you is that God used a child. He says, your Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. And if he can look after the birds, don't you know he's going to look after you? We're his children. And we have nothing to be afraid of. He's not afraid of me. He's wondering what's going on, but he's not afraid of me. He's not. He loves me. I love him too. Now, point I'm trying to make here, folks, is the fact that God watches over us. We are his children. We are his children. You know, children can lead adults in many ways. In the book of Isaiah 11, the Bible says a little child shall lead them. Children lead us in innocence. They lead us in kindness. They lead us in forgiveness. They lead us in trust. You may remember the story I told you one time. I was out at a park, and this particular time I was at a swimming pool, and I was watching a father with his little, I guess it was 18 months to 2 years, somewhere in there, child, and it was a little boy. And the little boy was standing at the edge of the pool, and the father was holding out his arms, asking that little boy to jump to him. He was saying, come on, come on, I'm going to take you. And the little boy, he was standing there going, he didn't know whether to jump or not. And he finally, he'd do that Rush Limbaugh jump. But he finally, out of trust, lunged into the arms of his father. When the father said, I'll catch you. And you know what? When I read the Bible, God is saying to us, jump. I'll catch you. And he does. And we have to launch out in faith. And when we worry, it is an insult to Jehovah God. But the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Jesus was going to their home. Martha was in the kitchen preparing a great meal, like most women would do. But Mary rushed out to meet Jesus and fell at his feet and listened to his teaching. And Martha was so upset, she came out to Jesus and said, "Ask my sister to come in here and help me. Who does she think she is?" And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen the better part." In many ways, we are like Martha. We are troubled. We lose our happiness, our feelings of security, when we do not trust in God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You want peace in a terrible economy? You want peace in a troubled world? You want that feeling of security? Trust God. Trust him. Really trust him. Hold on to him. Sometimes we think our problems are too major that God just can't handle those problems. But you know what? It's kind of like Clayton or a little child that comes to his father with his shoestrings all knotted up. And he's crying and he's really worried about all of that. And he comes to the father and he just simply removes the knot and looses the strings. Do you know what? Our major difficulties in life are only knotted shoestrings in the sight of God. A minute of prayer is worth 2 hours of worrying. We never read in the Word of God that Jesus ever worried 1 minute, but we do read that he spent a whole night in prayer, and that we are to follow his example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 22. And we are to trust in him. You know, I want to go through life trusting God, and I will go through life trusting God, and I challenge you to do the same thing. I trust him because I know that my money can't keep me here. The material things that I have cannot anchor me to this world. I'm going to die, folks. I'm giving it up one of these days. It'll lay right here. I've preached a lot of funerals, but I have never preached one where a Brinks truck followed the hearse or a moving van, Allied or whoever, followed that hearse out to the cemetery. Didn't happen. You'll lay it aside, all of it, and you'll stand before the judge of the earth, like it or not. And oddly enough, we're just one heartbeat away from God. One heartbeat away from that moment. Now, wouldn't you rather leave this world trusting in God to someone you can really hold on to? And hold on to something you can't hold on to? Someone said, "A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to hold on to that which he does not have to lose." We're living on the border, the poet said, of eternity each day, and we're just as close to heaven as the stars so far away. And the only thing between us, whether we are big or small, is a tender little heartbeat. Just a heartbeat, that's all. Just a heartbeat from the glory, just a heartbeat, nothing more. Just a tender little heartbeat till we walk the golden shore. So keep your lamp all trimmed and burning, let it shine, you'll never fall. Just a heartbeat from glory, just a heartbeat, that's all. In this land of sin and sorrow, whether old or in our prime, we are only just a heartbeat from the grave at any time. No one has a lease on living. Any moment death may call. It is only by God's mercy that we live and breathe at all. There's a place beyond the river where we'll lay our burdens down and where we'll meet our friends and our loved ones, and we'll wear a starry crown, and all of our troubles will be over, and no tears shall ever fall, just a heartbeat from glory, just a heartbeat, that's all. This morning, you may not have that security. This morning, you may not feel that if you were to have that last heartbeat and it be over for you, that heaven would be your home. But you have the power to change that this morning. And it is the only change you can really believe in. It is the change that comes through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And God sent His Son into this world to help you take your eyes off the world and put them on Him. That's why David says, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. It doesn't come here. It comes here. That's why the Bible says, set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, to lay up treasures in heaven, not upon this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. That's why the book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I hope this morning, if you're not a Christian, you'll look to Him. He's the only real security you have. And if you don't have Him, folks, you don't have anything. You don't. Nothing. Zip. And so this morning, if you're willing and you are desirous of becoming a child of God, a Christian, and you're willing to relinquish with the things of this world and not let them dominate your thinking, your life, and control you as a human being, and you're willing to turn to one who will lead you and guide you in the right path, then you can come and acknowledge your dependence upon Him this morning and to confess Jesus as the Son of God. And with a penitent heart, we'll take your body and baptize you for the remission of your sins, and you'll be raised up like Jesus was raised out of that tomb in a spiritual likeness to be raised to walk in new life. And the new life doesn't come prior to baptism, but it comes after. And it can come for you this morning. And then you must live faithful to God. Hold on to Him. Don't quit. Stay anchored to Him. Maybe this morning you have walked away from God. Maybe you've departed. Maybe you really hadn't been trusting in God. I don't know. You left Him. You left the church. You know there's something missing in your life this morning. And maybe you didn't know what it was, but you finally come to the realization that it's the God of heaven. Maybe He's been missing for a long time. You've been playing a game with God, thinking He's there, but He hadn't been, because you hadn't been where you need to be. But when we position ourselves before Him, He's ready to receive us and to forgive us. And it may be this morning that you need to come before the church to acknowledge your departure from God and ask for the Lord Jesus to come back into your heart and to your life while we stand and while we sing. Have you a heart that's